to, you guys can still see me, right? Because I think you can, yeah. So today we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to make our way down through verses 1 through 14. But in my in my introduction, I want you to consider the message that Jesus conveys in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. And in that passage, he says to us that all authority in heaven and on earth belong to him. And therefore, go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name, that is, teach them, when he's talking about baptism, teach them about the Father who is in heaven. Teach them, baptize them, because the Father has actually sent the Son. And teach them about the Holy Spirit, who has he has given us to empower us. He has the power, he has this desire to indwell his people. The Holy Spirit will comfort us, and he will lead and guide us into all truth. So kind of keep that in the background of your mind. I know we know that that is the calling card of every Christian. And Jesus tells his disciples at the Great Commission, and he charges them to teach others as he has taught them. I taught you my word, and I did it also by my deeds. So teach them to obey all that I've taught you. And lo, I will be with you even until the end of the age. Now, can you imagine what the disciples might have been thinking when Jesus uttered these words? Human nature tells me that at least one of them was thinking to themselves, you know, who, me? And so I don't usually give my sermons a name, but if I had a catchy phrase to name this sermon, it would be, who, me? Yes, you. So as believers in Christ, we carry around inside of us a treasure in our earthen vessels, a treasure that reminds us that we can't say, or we can say, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, I say to you, pick up your bed and walk. We proclaim eternal life in the name of Jesus. And it boggles my mind that God would place such a valuable and perfect substance of the gospel in such imperfect and fragile containers such as you and I. I remember working on one of, you know, my initial struggles and answering the call, working on one of those sermons. I remember trying to write a sermon, just really knowing and feeling how unworthy I was to stand before people and say, thus says the Lord. I mean, I tell you, I was scared. I cried because I think, I can't do this. Then someone, I don't remember who it was, they comforted me and told me, they said, Stephen, God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. So all of us are crooked sticks in the hand of a righteous God. Our scripture verse will be taken from 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 12. So you can turn your Bibles there and get ready. But I want to further introduce you to what we're going to talk about. So you can be flipping. I hear some of y'all flipping now, and some of y'all on your phones. So I want us to recognize the perspective of where this part of this second letter to the Corinthians is coming from the Apostle Paul, and why he writes the words that he writes. So looking back on our study of the book of Acts, we learn in chapter 18 that Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth, a metropolitan city, just like where we are today in the DMV. And during this time, he was working a 9-to-5, I should say, as a tent maker alongside Priscilla and Aquila. The Bible tells us that it was customary that Paul would enter the synagogue each Sabbath and teach both the Jews and the Gentiles the message of the gospel. But we must also recognize that his teaching and interactions in the work of the gospel was not limited to the synagogues alone. When Paul met opposition from the Jews in the synagogue of Corinth, he went next door to the home of a Gentile guy named Justus, and he taught out of his home. Acts, as you recall, is a historical account of how the New Testament church got its start. And it started in home churches were common. Remember, as the church was birthed in Acts 2:46, it states that they continued daily with one accord in both the temple and breaking bread from house to house. For such a time as this, where this COVID-19 virus has largely prohibited many of us, Sister Karen, since I haven't seen you, from meeting at that building, I encourage you to take advantage of the opportunity this time provides us to share your faith. By no means do I want to minimize our gatherings at the building, because it also fulfills God's calling for us not to forsake our regular assembling together. But my point of emphasis is to extract the flavor of a home church. And that's what I'm kind of trying to get to do. I'm sitting in my chair here. I got my fireplace behind me. I got my sign on the wall that says family. And of course, the Wittenbergs love the Lord, and it's just right to have a cross representing who we are. So the time Paul spent in Corinth getting to know the saints, while he was in his work clothes, I should say, produced an atmosphere affecting a willingness to receive his message. We too, you and I, you guys are striving to relate to one another, to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, your coworkers, to strangers, in a way that conveys that our religion is the kind of a religion that cares about widows and orphans, and it cares about our neighbors. At the very end of 1 Corinthians, Paul expresses in this salutation, he expresses it in this manner. The church, as he's sending this last greeting of this letter, he says, the church in Asia greets you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And that's 1 Corinthians 16:19. So in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he is primarily writing to correct and instruct them on the divisions they were having. He told them that they were servants of God and stewards of the mysteries of God. He instructed them to avoid having their faith in the wisdom of men, but rather the power of God. He told them not to take each other to court and sue one another. He gave them instructions on marriage. He told them to flee idolatry, how to conduct themselves during communion, and how to have orderly worship and use the gifts the Holy Spirit gave them in the proper manner. And the greatest thing of all, he said, the greatest gift of all is the gift of love. This was a new church in Corinth. And they were asking questions pertaining to various doctrinal issues and how to act with the freedom that grace brought them and not the legalism of the law. So in summary, if we're going to summarize 1 Corinthians, Paul is teaching them Paul's second letter, what we're going to be delve into in just a moment, is focused on their responses to his teaching. So if we were going to summarize 2 Corinthians, we would say this is Paul's pastoral care. I teach you, and then I want to show you how much I love you and how much I care. So when you listen to what is being said in 2 Corinthians 4, remember, this is in response to what he taught them. And now he's saying, hey, look, I care for you. I want you to live your life this way. You know, Pastor Hayes uses the moniker pastor teacher. But calling to teach with accuracy the doctrines of Scripture. And alongside the teaching is applying that teaching with tender, loving care. Care like a shepherd who applies a healing salve to one of his wounded sheep or fixes a splint to a broken bone so that the healing may take place. So when you and I, when we minister, we must demonstrate truth and grace. People desperately need both. They need truth and they need grace. This too is the flavor of your ministry. That's what I'm getting at. You know, back in Luke chapter 4, Jesus quotes this from the Old Testament. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." We are to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. You know, I'm drawn to this passage because I believe God wants each of us to have this flavor in our ministry with the same kind of sincerity, the same kind of hard work, the same kind of enthusiasm Paul and Jesus Christ had for serving God, his people, and his would-be people. There is dignity in the life of a Christian, calling to be a disciple of Christ. Therefore, our character and our characteristics as Christian disciples are to carry this flavor of our Lord, to be humble in the proclamation of the gospel for such a time as this. We are to be wise as serpent, gentle as dove. We are to speak the truth with grace. We are to always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. This is the heart of our ministry. This ought to be in the heart of every earthen vessel who calls themselves a disciple. So that is sort of my introduction so that maybe you can get the flavor that you can hear Paul's heart. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll read the first two verses. And then I'll speak on that. It reads in the New King James, it says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So the verse starts off with "therefore." So you go back to chapter 3 and you find out what the "therefore" is there for. And I did that. And so we're here, Paul is describing the hope that believers have from being saved. And that hope is a great hope, which provides an opportunity for us now, in the midst of all this stuff that's going on, for us to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel. As we learn from the book of Acts, there were struggles that they had to endure that came from within the church, and it came from outside of the church. Paul's struggle came from those who claimed that he was not a true apostle and questioned whether he truly loved the people in Corinth. Things that cause us to doubt one's sincerity can really do damage to the relationship. And that's what those who crept in were trying to do with Paul. So be careful. Make sure that there's that we have integrity in our relationships. Here is the challenge that Paul faced and that we face. Don't attempt, when you're having these struggles, when you're getting these attacks, when you're trying to reach out to somebody, don't attempt to exaggerate nor take away from the truth in order to acquire favor with someone you may be trying to reach out to. Don't promise blessings where God doesn't promise blessings. Paul is saying we don't distort the gospel with crafty words in place of God's truth. Don't mix it with worldly wisdom. And don't mix law with grace. The law brings guilt and shame. Grace brings liberty and freedom. Speak the truth in love and let the conviction of the Holy Spirit minister to the conscience of the individual. Let him, the Holy Spirit, be their guide to receive the truth. Let's go down to verse 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And I will draw your attention to a previous Sunday school lesson where Brother Marcus taught us about the parable of the sower. One of the soils was described as being infiltrated by thorns and thistles, representing the same description here. Those who don't believe may be so wrapped up in the cares of this world, orchestrated by Satan, they don't have room in their lives for the truth. Speak the truth, brothers, sisters, in season and out of season. Sometimes people don't want to know, or they can't handle the truth. But we know that the truth is always relevant. The truth is like the sun in the sky. You may not see it, but it's always shining. Some people may not know and accept the truth, but it's still always relevant. Verse 5 through 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They say if you talk about humility, then you probably don't have it. But since this is a sermon, I can say humility ought to accompany our presentation of the gospel. We ought not ever be arrogant. We ought not push anybody. We ought to be humble in our presentation. I love Sister Joy says, it's not about me. We should know it's all about Jesus and what he has done. We are servants of the Most High God. And it sure would be nice if we acted that way as we considered others. Salvation is of the Lord. He called us. There is none one who seeks after God on their own, but he searches for us like lost sheep. When he found us, he commissioned us. He commissioned us also to preach the gospel to the poor, He has sent you and me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent you and I to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom, and recover the sight to the blind, speak truth in dark places, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the year of the Lord. Jesus will come back. The Father sent the Son, and the Son has sent you and me. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. This is at the crux what I want to convey to you today. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. This verse is the focal point. When they asked John the Baptist if he was the Christ, he said, "No, there's another who comes after me, but who is truly before me. He is so much above me, I am unworthy to even untie his shoes, his sandals." However, this is not to say, because I know there are people out there who are kind of shy and say, "Woe is me, and how can I?" But you are actually, when you won't stand up for what God has done for you, you are actually being a disobedient child of God. Even though we have this status, we are still important to God. We are empty vessels before a full fountain, waiting to be filled by God in order for us to do his will. And we can't do it without being filled by him. In the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price, the lesson infers that those who realize its value sacrifice everything in order to obtain it. The treasure God has deposited in you, brothers and sisters, should not be hid under the bed, nor should the light of Christ in you be hidden under your job, your social status, or your leisure activities. Your life should be set in a place where all in your sphere of influence can benefit from your life. It is our calling. It is a treasure that you have in this earthen vessel. Who, me? Yes, me. Who, you? Yes, you. You know, I picked up a story when I was doing ministry, as a minister with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And, you know, one of the issues with young people, teenagers, is sexual activity. The story goes about this. They were teasing this shy young lady because she was a virgin. And they always picked on her and all this. And one day she just spoke up. She spoke up to the crowd that was teasing her, and it shocked everyone. And she proclaimed it. "Yes, I'm proud that I'm a virgin." And then she said, "And I can be like you anytime I want, but you can no longer ever be what I am, a virgin." She stood up for what was right when all of what her would-be friends were teasing her and ridiculing her. She realized she had something valuable, and I'm hoping we will realize that we have something valuable when we go into our workplaces, when we talk to our neighbor. Don't be ashamed to talk about the gospel. You know, when you're talking to your neighbor about what kind of flowers they just planted. So isn't God good when he made that? I'm praying for you. Our advice to all is to seek first the treasure of the kingdom of heaven, and all the other things will be added to you. Knowing God is to be in paradise. Knowing God is to is like having a cool drink of water in a dry and thirsty land. Like a deer that pants for water, does our soul pant after our God. On the other occasion where the woman at the well came to draw water to cure her thirst, Jesus said, if you knew who it was that speaks to you, and if you asked him, he would give you living water that you will never thirst again. We hope people will say to us, Brother Witt, give me this water. This is all God's doing, and it is marvelous in our sight. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, this earthen vessel, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's who we are. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit of the living God, do we do all the things that God has called us to do. Remember, God created each of us to hold within us his spirit. Verse 8 and 9. We are hard pressed, Paul is telling them. He understands what they're going through. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. If I were to poll you, if I were to ask each one of you to list all the things that are going on in your lives these days, I'm sure the list would reflect being hard-pressed on one side or the other. I'm sure that there is confusion and perplexity in an area or areas of the things that you think about and the things that you're most concerned about. Stand by, for also the persecution will come also, but this will not ultimately destroy you. For one day soon, when your work is done, you will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and there you will be forever with the Lord. When Mary and Martha were in deep despair over the loss of their dear departed brother Lazarus, Jesus steps up and says, you will see your brother again. Jesus tells them that if a person believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. This is the message of the gospel that we have for every living soul that we come in contact with. We preach to people Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead. That's good news. Verse 11. And we're almost done here. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke. We also believe that therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with him, with Jesus, and will present us with you. As I close, I just say, brothers and sisters, you know, let's reason with ourselves. Let's reason with others who are yet to know the good news. All of our lives has an expiration date on it. However, there is a way to escape death. We have in us the spirit of truth that ushers us into everlasting life. The Apostle Paul was encouraging to them to keep their heads up, and speak boldly of the Son of God. There is dignity. And there's a sense that we should know that we have something more important to say than that foolishness we saw on TV last night with the presidential debate. What you and I have to say is more important than anything they had to say. Remember that about what God has done in your life. What you have has eternal value. You have eternal value. He is the president of presidents, the king of kings, Lord of lords. He is God Almighty. We are his ambassadors. My name is Stephen Wittenberg, servant of the Most High God. I'm glad you spent this time with me in front of my fireplace. God bless you, the Lord keep you. May he just equip you to do all that he's called you to do. I know he will. In Jesus' name, amen.